Chris, that was tremendous, wasn't it?
Yeah,
absolutely tremendous. We need to dismiss our boys and girls to children's church. So if you would follow Diana out. I'm looking forward to tonight, one of my favorite services of the year, Christmas Eve. And I know they have been working diligently. There's going to be different ones sharing, different ones singing. And that's going to be at 6:30 tonight. All right, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
I know we have a lot of guests, and I am so thankful that you're here this morning and spending this day with us, hopefully tonight. And just an exciting time of year, isn't it? Yeah, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. What you see here is a picture that was taken a few Sundays ago. I remember it quite well, but it was two Sundays ago we had the dedication of little William Asher Gaither. In fact, he was in the back a little bit ago. He looked pretty dapper with his vest on, I'll tell you. But afterwards, Katie Blatchford took some family pictures. And this was one of them. And what's interesting about this particular picture is that we have four generations of Gaithers. And they are all William. This is the senior here. In fact, he told me that his father's name is William. And so there are five generations of William Gaithers. Now, our heritage and genealogies, they're important to us. They're important to us. And maybe some of you have done some of these studies trying to ferret out. Anybody here who say, hey, yeah, I have done some of that, trying to ferret out my genealogy. And it takes on special significance if we're able to trace our genealogy back to some significant event or our person, right? To be able to raise our hand and say, man, my ancestors came over on the Mayflower. Have you heard that one? Yeah, we've got some hands up in the back. They're very proud of that fact. Yeah. This morning from Matthew's Gospel, the birth narratives of Jesus, and Matthew gives two chapters to the birth of Christ. We're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And what I want us to do is to gain a greater appreciation of the genealogy, but what it teaches us concerning who Jesus is, and then even beyond that, how God can work in our lives as we see Him birth His Son through Mary. Now, there's a tendency when we come to a genealogy to do what? Well, let's just be honest. How many of you in Scripture, when you come to a genealogy, just kind of skip over it? Come on, this is a time for honesty. Or what you do is you speed read through it. And we find genealogies about as interesting to read as the small print in some contract. Right? How many of us read the small print in contract? Yes, Curtis does. Thank you very much. But the rest of us, no. Then we question the importance of the genealogies. Actually, Matthew gives one, and then Luke in his gospel. Well, Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus a place of central importance. What we may question the importance of, Matthew gives it central importance. It appears in his gospel right from the get-go. Chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, open your Bible to Matthew's gospel and notice this is how it starts. This is how Matthew starts his gospel. And you're thinking, boy, if you're going to write a book, if you're going to tell a story, you don't start with a genealogy, do you? You start with some maybe great story out of their life. That's all exciting. But Matthew starts with the genealogy. And I already mentioned that there are two chapters given over to the birth narrative of Christ. And a good part of it is this genealogy. Probably about a third of it. So that tells us, well, what we may question the significance of, and in fact, I'm going to conjecture this. In the next day or two, when you read the Christmas story, nobody here is going to open up to the genealogy and read that. You're going to open up to Luke chapter 2, aren't you, when there's a census being taken, right? Am I not right? Yeah. But there's so much we can learn from this genealogy. So what I want to do is, you've already got your Bibles open, so take out your notes. I'm going to go ahead and read the genealogy. It would be a real mistake for me to tell you that the genealogy is important. And then we just skip reading it and just jump right into it, right? Yeah, I'm not a hypocrite. Okay. So let's go ahead. I will read the genealogy. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, and Ammon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Ben-Hud, Ben-Hud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad. Eliad was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Come on now. How about, wow, that was pretty good. Don't you, if you get called on to read some Old Testament passage with all these names, you're like, who are these people? You stumble through them. Yeah. Now this morning, and I've already said it, I want to generate on our part an appreciation of this genealogy and what Matthew is teaching us through it. And so I'm going to give you what I understand to be two reasons that we have this genealogy given to us. And the first one is this, that Matthew's genealogy identifies Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises. That's probably the primary reason he gives it to us. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. Notice verse 1 of chapter 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so verse 1 serves as a summary of this genealogy. And who does it single out for us? Who does it single out? It singles out Abraham and David. They are given place of prominence. The others are important, but they're of secondary importance to David and Abraham. And so we have to ask the question, why is it that David and Abraham are singled out? Why are they so important? And it's because of the promises that God made to them. Promises that were now coming to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. promises which form the framework of the Old Testament, and yea, beyond that, the New Testament and on into eternity. Promises upon which the Jewish people had hung their hopes and fears of all the years. That's why he's singling them out. And so we have to ask, well, what were those promises? Right? I mean, they're being singled out because Jesus is coming in fulfillment of the promises made to them. So what were those promises? And I ought to be able, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I ought to be able to call on you right now and get a good answer from you. Because if you understand your Bible, you're going to understand these promises. These, really, we should call them covenants. Arrangements between God and Abraham and God and David that impacted not just them, but their descendants. So the promises to Abraham, these are going to sound familiar, but to Abraham that he would bless him and make of him a great nation. And those who bless him, God would bless. And those who curse him, God would curse. And through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. How do you like that one? That's us. We're in, right? All the nations of the world are going to be blessed through Abraham, and we see that in Christ's coming. What about the promises to David? Well, the promise to David is that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, and one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever. And so Abraham and David are given prominence of place in Matthew's gospel because of God's tremendous promises made to them. Promises which were now coming to fruition, to fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ. Wow. A key development in Matthew's gospel is that of promise and fulfillment. Jesus being the fulfillment of Old Testament promises and prophecies. And what I'm telling you is that is seen in the genealogy. That is seen in the genealogy. And if you were to read, especially through the early chapters of Matthew's gospel, it's seen in Matthew's constant declaration that this happened in fulfillment of. This is in fulfillment of. Why is the idea of promise and fulfillment such an important development in Matthew's gospel? Right, that's a big question for us to ask. We're going to understand Matthew's gospel, which was, by the way, as we understand it, written primarily to Jewish people. But think of me with me, when it comes to Christmas presents, and we're all wrapped up now. Oh, that's a good way to say it. Wrapped up in Christmas presents now, right? We're wrapped up in. Get that? And our desire when we give a gift is to meet or to exceed expectations, isn't it? That's what we want to do, don't you? Come on, you can talk to me. You can nod your head. When you give a present, you want to meet or exceed expectations. Chris and Luana, I don't know what you guys are doing, but I asked Curtis, what are you getting for Christmas? He said, I don't know. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty, maybe he's not getting anything. Maybe he's getting a piece of coal. You're not telling him. But when we give presents, we look for the response. And this is the kind of response we want. Isn't it? It's like, oh, it's just what I was hoping for. This is fabulous. Right? Yeah. I've been interacting with my grandson Levi in Florida. We're going to go down and see him. His family, did you know we have a new granddaughter? How many knew that? Little Kinsley. You know, it's surprising I haven't put a picture up yet. Maybe I've got someone there somewhere. Yeah, I've been talking to him on the phone, and I love just to prod him on. It's kind of like, hey, we're coming. I got a present for you. You know, what is it? What is it? Oh, I can't tell you. But see, previously he told me he wanted a Lego city fire station. You know what I'm talking about? How many of our kids love Legos? They're amazing. And he's showing he's going to be an engineer. He likes to line stuff up. He arranges things. But when I go down to Florida, I'm looking forward. To me, he's not quite as expressive as this, but some kind of expression like that. Like, oh, yes, you got it, Grandpa. Right? $90. Legos. Yeah. I'll be at the door collecting money afterwards. Maybe pay for my foolishness and all of that. Or sometimes the response may be kind of like, really? What is this? Yeah, you don't say that, right? It's like, why'd you give me this? It doesn't meet expectations. And when God gave the gift of His Son, Jesus did not meet the expectations of most Jewish people. He just didn't meet their expectations. Because they were expecting a Messiah to come who would rule, throw off Romans' power, establish Israel as a power again. And here comes Jesus, born in such a lowly way. He's got this band of disciples, and he ends up dying on a cross. How does it all fit? And so Matthew is writing to correct their understanding. Or maybe I should say their misunderstanding. He's writing to reveal that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises made to Abraham and to David. That's why the genealogy. Hello, am I talking to us? Boy, this genealogy is such significance. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. And then how does that first stanza end? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And that's what Matthew is teaching us. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus Christ. The hopes of a promised deliverer. The hopes of this one who would deliver them from their fears. And so through this genealogy, what Matthew is doing is he's giving us an apologetic. Right? That's what it's a defense. It's a defense for Jesus. That he is indeed the promised deliverer. And so what Matthew is shouting to us, and in a very maybe subtle way, is you need to believe in Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the promises made long ago to Abraham, to bless all nations of the world, to David to sit one of his descendants on the throne forever. And so as to applying it to our lives, if you're here this morning and you are a believer already, and the most of us would say, that's me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but the most of us would say, that's me. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I would say to you, then be encouraged. Be encouraged. You're not whistling in the dark. It's not like, boy, I believe in Jesus, but I checked my brains out. In fact, I think there is a book by that title, Don't Check Your Brains Out, by Josh McDowell. Yeah, something like that. No, our faith is well-founded. And for many different reasons. So if you're a believer, be encouraged. This genealogy should encourage you. It's an apologetic and a defense. Yeah. And then if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, oh, I wish my shouting it would bring you to a place of faith, but it won't. But as sincerely as I can say it, I would say, you need to believe. You need to believe. And I would say, don't let what you don't know keep you from acting on what you do know. Because sometimes we can let our questions keep us from acting on what is the truth, and in this case, act on what we do know. A lot of questions concerning Jesus. Anybody here? I have been a believer for 40 years. I've got some questions about Jesus. Anybody else? Yeah. But we don't let what we don't know keep us from acting on what we do know and entering in and putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you're not a believer, that's what I just want to, that's my desire, is that you would believe. And to help you, I want to give you a book that is written as an apologetic. This is The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. I've got copies up here. If you see me afterwards and say, Pastor Joe, I'm not a believer, but I'm interested, help me with my understanding, I'll give you this book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. And I watched the movie Friday night, The Case for Christ, the life story, really, the story of Lee Strobel coming to faith. And he's a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. Got a nice little family and at a restaurant, and his girl starts to choke. She's dying in the very front of them, and the lady saves them, saves the little girl. And Strobel's wife, because of that, comes to faith. And so Strobel, he's an atheist. He's an atheist. He's struggling with this, his wife's faith. And so he starts out. He's a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And starts out really to debunk it all. And in the course of his debunking the case for Christ, he comes himself to be a believer. What a great read and what a great movie to watch. So if that's where you're at, oh, believer, if you're a believer, oh, glory in Jesus Christ. And if you're somebody who hasn't come to that place yet, talk to me. Let me give you a book. Let me give you a Christmas present this morning. All right, I said I wanted to develop two reasons why Matthew gives us this genealogy. First one, primary one, he states it. He states it, doesn't he? Verse 1, chapter 1, that Jesus is the fulfillment, really, of the promises to Abraham and to David. But there's an interesting and perhaps a little bit more subtle reason for the genealogy. And it's this here, to reveal the gracious and unusual ways of God. And oh, I would want that truth to stir our minds and our hearts this morning, to encourage us as to how God works through people. But the genealogy shows the gracious and unusual ways of God. And I say that because of the four women that Matthew includes in his genealogy. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And to my understanding, a genealogy usually didn't have women listed in it. It wasn't that it wasn't seen, but usually that wasn't the case. But what's so unusual about the genealogy and these women being listed is who they are. Because, you see, if you and I were probably putting together a genealogy of our ancestry, you know, we would put the best names in there, wouldn't we? I mean, if you think of Matthew and the genealogy, he probably would put in Abraham's wife, Sarah. Right? No mention of her, or Isaac's wife Rebecca, or Jacob's wife Rachel. But who does Matthew list for us in this genealogy? Tamar, verse 3. Tamar, the mother of Perez and Zerah, twins. But did you know that those twins were born out of an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law Judah? Say what? Say what? What? Why are you putting here in this genealogy? It kind of sullies it all, doesn't it? Or in verse 5, it's Rahab. We know of Rahab from Joshua 2. She's the mother of Boaz. But who's Rahab? You could tell me. That's one story when they conquered Jericho, right? She was a Canaanite prostitute, right? Who believed in the one true God after the Jews came. Verse 5, Matthew mentions Ruth. She's the mother of Obed. She's a Moabite woman. She's a Gentile. And then in verse 6, Matthew mentions the mother of Solomon. Did you know that actually in the Greek, the name isn't given? My New American Standard gives us the name of Bathsheba, but in the Greek it simply reads of her that had been Uriah's wife. It's Bathsheba. She's probably the best known of the four women, isn't she? Because of her adulterous relationship with David and the attempts on David's part to cover it all up. And occasionally I have a say, wow, and as we hear the women listed in this genealogy, that should be our mental response. That should be our heart response. Wow, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. I can't hardly believe it. So we have to ask of Matthew, why would you include these women? You know, they're not the great names of the Jewish history. These kind of women, why? Let me give you three explanations that are given. Number one is this. Some want to say that Matthew, by including these women, is in a subtle way revealing that Messiah's blessings were for both Jew and Gentile. Three of the four listed are Gentiles. And what was the promise given to Abraham? Through you and your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So maybe that's Matthew's intent. A second explanation given as to why Matthew included Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba is that maybe in a subtle way he's revealing that Messiah came to deliver people from their sins. Right? Three of the four involved in serious sexual sin, incest, prostitution, adultery. So maybe Matthew in a subtle way is saying, hey, Messiah came to save just such people. And in fact, a little later on in Matthew's gospel in chapter 1, when the angel appears in a dream to Joseph, what does he say to name the new baby? Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. To save people just like Tamar and Rahab. Yeah. Bathsheba. Those guilty of such serious sexual sins before God. Hey, isn't that encouraging? He came to save people just like you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Yeah. A third explanation given as to why Matthew included Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And I like this one best, and I'll go with this one. Is that their inclusion shows the unusual and surprising ways of God in bringing about the birth of the Messiah. And so I think that in a subtle way, Matthew may be pointing to Mary's inclusion in God's plan. In a subtle way, again, maybe Matthew is giving us a defense of Mary, an apologetic. Because one would never have expected the Messiah to be born to an unwed Jewish peasant girl in a stable in Bethlehem. Right? It'd be like, you got to be kidding me. I can't believe. God would never do that. And so Matthew, by including the likes of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, is perhaps saying to us, hey, God is full of surprises. Just look at Jesus' lineage, working through the most unlikely people in the most unusual ways. The inclusion of these women in the genealogy of Jesus has surprise written all over it. And for the most of us, let's be honest, we missed it, right? Many of us didn't even know there were four women in the genealogy, and then to know their character, it's kind of like, wow, I didn't know that was there. Right? It's like surprise. Surprise. I like Christmas programs. Let me narrow that down. I like Christmas, children's Christmas programs. In fact, I started off last week. Remember that cute YouTube video? Right? If you were here, you remember that from last week. The little girl who's a sheep, she ends up being tackled actually by Mary, so Mary can get the baby Jesus back in the manger. Remember that? But I like children's Christmas programs because of the fact that they are filled with surprises. Right? Kind of like this little kid here, you know? I mean, that's always happening, isn't it? Right? They're going to sing, and then some kid gets to looking behind him, wondering, you know, what's going on? And then the little girl here, it isn't long before she's going to turn him back around, isn't she? Yeah, all these surprises, you know, little Billy waving at mom and dad. And then Frankie, he's up there singing like this. And little Susie, she's so scared, she doesn't hardly dare say a word. Surprises. I think Matthew, by the inclusion of these women, is saying surprise. Surprise. God graciously works in and through all kinds of people, those you might never expect. He works in Jew and Gentile, men and women, sinner and saint. Surprise. 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 Would you look at your neighbor and just say that? Surprise. Surprise. I say to us this morning, be encouraged. As we look at this genealogy and those involved in it, have hope, live with wonder. Because I would submit to you this morning that if God worked through the likes of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, you know what? I'd put my money on the idea that He can even work in your life and through your life. If He can use those kind of people. In the genealogy, as we trace it back, as it comes to the birth of Messiah, you know, be encouraged this morning because He can work in and through your life in significant ways. And that really is one of my main roles as a pastor, to help you understand that. You know, that God has gifted you. He's called you. He has good works He's prepared in advance for you to do. And you might say, not me. Come on, who am I? Well, maybe compared to some of these folks, you'd be like, wow, maybe I'm not so bad. And I wouldn't even want you to say and compare yourself to them. I'd want you to say, you know, by the grace of God, it's who my God is, that He can work in and through my life in mighty ways. Surprise. Believe. There was a nun who was going to go work with the Indians in the Southwest. She was all excited. And so she's traveling there in her car. And if you're familiar with that territory, you realize they don't have that many gas stations. At some point, you know, it's just a road that goes on and on and on, right? You understand that? She was so excited, she blew by the gas station, didn't notice her gauge was on empty. And about a mile down the road, she ran out of gas. So she hoofs it back to the gas station. And she says to the attendant, I ran out of gas. I need some gas. And he says, I don't have a container. Whatever you got, go back to the shed. Come up with something. So he comes back and he's got a bedpan. That will do. So they put the gas in the bedpan and she hoofs it back to her car. And there she is. She's pouring this gas, into her car and this 18-wheeler starts coming by, stops, rolls down his window, looks over at this nun doing that, and he says, I wish I had your face, sister. Oh, I wish I had your faith. Oh, God, grant us a great faith. I love to preach a sermon on Mary. In fact, I asked Diana, what do you think I should preach on? Preach on Mary. Because Mary had the audacity to believe. We're too familiar with this story. Mary had the audacity to believe that God could work through her in birthing the promised Messiah in fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham and to David. Oh, believe. Amen. What an encouragement. So hopefully as you go home, now I'm not expecting you tonight or tomorrow morning to say, hey, we're going to switch up. We're going to read the genealogy. Maybe do it in your devotions. But a greater appreciation for why Matthew includes it, but beyond that, a greater appreciation of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Because that's what Christmas is all about. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Jesus is the promised Messiah. And through this promised Messiah, we saw it in the past, but now we see it now. There is forgiveness of sins, a new heart, a new future, a new gifting, new opportunities. Ho-ho! Joy to the world! The Lord's come. And He will radically change our lives. Can I hear an amen? Father, we give You praise. Your Word is living and active. And Father, I believe that Your Spirit can use a genealogy to speak into our lives today. All Scripture's inspired by You. We glory in Jesus Christ, not nearly enough. Would You bless us in the days ahead with a greater understanding of the glory of the Messiah, the promises fulfilled in Him. And Father, would You help us understand that in today's world, with all its challenges, we're part of the solution. We are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And so maybe in a special way over the next several days, over the holidays, but into the new year, as we think of a new year, may we look at our lives in new ways. As we think of a Tamar, or a Rahab, or a Ruth, or a Bathsheba. Individuals that some may have written off and would say, never, never would God work. Significant waste of that life again. Surprise. Surprise. But it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.